Yeah, the Bible tells us to be instant, in season and out, to be ready to give an account of that hope that is within us. But when your pastor calls you at 3 o'clock the afternoon before and says, "Hey, I'm sick, I don't know if I can go tomorrow, you got something you can do," and you got a house full of company that you're trying to, for lack of a better term, entertain. We don't entertain at our house. You're either comfortable or you're uncomfortable. We do what we do. But it kind of makes you a little nervous. So if this is not good today, you can blame my cousin Jarrett from Virginia. No. No. That is Jarrett Ross, my cousin from Virginia. I tell you, I love him like a brother. We, back in the early 60s, late 60s, early 70s, lived in Virginia. And because my dad worked for a printing company and he got transferred there, so we lived there for 6 years. Ashland, just a small town north of Richmond. And Jarrett's dad came and worked for the same company, and they're still there. We came back. My grandfather retired and needed somebody to come back to the farm, so Dad chose to come back to the farm, and we left them in Virginia, so we don't get to see them very often. Trevor and I went to his place last year and went hunting, and Trevor got to kill a deer while he was up there, so he came down this weekend, took him hunting. He didn't see a deer, so we're even. But no, I love Jarrett, and I look forward to every time we have a chance to be together. So, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, Tommy's been kind of leaning towards and talking about what? One word. Godliness. Godliness. And are y'all plenty warm? Courtney, you fixing to turn that down or off? Thank you. Thank you. And we've been in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as a reference, and we'll be back there this morning. Because I told Deborah yesterday when I found out at 3 o'clock that Tommy needed me to fill in, I automatically think, do I do a repeat? Do I find an old Sunday school lesson that I can adapt? And because I outline scripture all the time for my Sunday school class and my lessons, and then I couldn't get this thing of godliness. I've been thinking about it ever since Tommy started a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night with it. And so I thought, why not just go there? Because I can't stand here and tell you that, you know, I've prayed over this and this is what I think God wants us to hear this morning, because I didn't have time to do all that. But I think going with the theme that we've been looking at and beginning to look at on Wednesday night, that godliness is something that should be important to all of us who call ourselves Christian. Because the word Christian means what? Christ-like. So I should try to be like Christ. And that is godliness. And so we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today as we, I just, like I said, just kind of threw this together and I entitled it Goals to Godliness. Goals to Godliness. We're going to look at a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Then we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then we'll look at some other passages as well. So to begin with, you can either turn there. I'm going to read it to you. But if you want to, Ecclesiastes is right behind Proverbs. And it's the last chapter of the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And just a word about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who is the son of David, who is king, and who, according to Scripture, was the wisest person that's ever lived. Wisest person that's ever lived. And I would dare say, from the death of Solomon to where we're at today, there's never been anyone as wise as Solomon, or wiser. So, with that thought in mind, we ought to give attention, serious attention to what he has to say. Wouldn't you agree? So I want you to look, and I know I've said this before. I try to read this book at least once a year because Solomon takes a look at life this side of heaven in this book and has the money and the wherewithal and the wisdom and knowledge to experience anything that this world can offer. And he does just that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know what he says? It's all meaningless. It's meaningless. It's worthless. It's vanity. It brings no satisfaction. Whatever this world has to give to you brings no satisfaction. None. And he says, we'll begin reading in chapter 12, verse 9. He says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, and he's talking about himself, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Here it is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now remember, Solomon has experienced and purposely experienced everything that this world has to offer, and he's found nothing but vanity, nothing of grit, nothing of meaning. Everything was just worthless. And here's what he found. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. He says this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Some of your Bibles may say this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Whether good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. What does that phrase say in one word? Somebody said it. Godliness. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's godliness. That's what we've been talking about on Wednesday night. And that's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. That's the whole duty of man. Be godly. Whatever this world can offer you is of no value. What's important, my conclusion, the wisest man who's ever lived, the preacher, the king, what's important to me and what I conclude from all of my study, all of my investigation, all my money is this. Fear God and keep his commandment. That's the main thing. Everything else is vanity, meaningless. So that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Our focus text is going to be much narrower than that, but I'm going to read 1 through 11. Now the Spirit, this is Paul now, writing a letter to Timothy. He's evangelized the area, had a lot of conversions there. There's a lot of false teaching going on in that area when he got there. And so there's a lot of new believers there that are in danger of being influenced by the false teaching that's going on. So Paul says, I can't stay. I'm an evangelist. That's what I do. I got to move on. So Timothy, I want you to stay here in Ephesus, and I want you to look after these people. I want you to teach them and nurture them, guide them so that they don't get caught up in the false teaching that's already there. And that's your job. I'll be checking on you. And he wrote him this letter while he had moved on and while Timothy was still in Ephesus. He says to Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron.
forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received by thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, that's what Paul is telling Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So, having read that and said the things we've said thus far, we're going to be looking basically at verse 7 and following, 7 through 10. So, if you're taking notes, our title, as I said, is Goals to Godliness. There are some essentials found in these verses here that I think will help us reach that goal of godliness. Essential goals to attaining godliness. Number one is we need to reject false teaching. We need to reject false teaching. You see that in verse 7a. He says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Reject false teaching. Well, what's the first thing I've got to do? I mean, pick a subject. Doesn't have to be godliness. Pick a subject. If I'm going to reject what's false, what do I need to know first? Exactly. Boy, y'all are good. You got to know what's true. I mean, you got to know the truth before you can reject what's false. Otherwise, you just accept everything. So you got to recognize the truth. Man, y'all jumped on that. I'm impressed. All right, let me share a passage with you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 14 through 19. It's right there close if you want to turn. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 19. And this is, all these are very familiar passages. In verse 14, he says, again, Paul is writing to Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them, therefore, before the Lord, do not strive about words to no profit, and to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, look at chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We have to study the Word of God. We have to learn the Word of God. We have to listen to the Word of God. We have to practice in our lives the Word of God, because there is tons and tons of false teaching out there. I mean, why is there so many different denominations of churches? It's because there's different interpretations of what the Scripture says. why are there so many cults? Because they're not happy with what the Scripture says, so they make up their own stuff. It's always been that way, and it's that way now, and it will continue to be that way. And the Scripture says it's going to get worse. So if we're going to be godly, if our goal is godliness, then according to what Paul has told Timothy right here, he says, reject profane and old wives' fables. The first thing we have to do is reject false teaching. And the only way we can reject it is by identifying truth. Once we identify truth, then everything else is unwelcomed in our mind. Some people say that's narrow-minded. And Lord knows, in today's society, that's the biggest sin of all, isn't it, to be narrow-minded? But when you're right, you can afford to be narrow-minded. You agree? I mean, how many different kinds of right are there? There's only one. And so if this is right and this don't fit, then that's wrong. The only thing that's right is what fits. I mean, it's just that simple. We confuse things and make things more difficult than they are, but I mean, right is right and everything else is wrong. So, find out what truth is, scriptural truth. That video we just watched, those are some great men and women of God that we listen to and that we admire. But you know what? They're just men and women just like us. Might be smarter than we are, might be have more theological background than we do, but they're still men and women. So where do we get our truth? The only thing we have that's inspired by God, that's His Word. This is the only thing that we could submit all of our trust in, because as good as these men and women are they incapable of error? No. As much as we love Brother Tommy, is he incapable of error? No. This is. So this is what fits, remember? If it don't fit, if it ain't here, it don't fit, it's wrong. That's the bar. The Scripture is the bar. So, all right, let's move on. Point number one was reject false teaching. Point number two. We must have, if our goal is godliness, we have to have essential goals to reach godliness. Number one being reject false teaching. Number two, according to the Scripture, we must have a recipe for spiritual discipline. Look at 7 again. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. That's our recipe for spiritual discipline. We need to exercise ourselves towards godliness. Now, Caleb, you play soccer still, right? Can you play it without any exercise? Probably could, but probably wouldn't be real good at it, would you? It takes exercise. Cole wrestled all his life. Probably could still go out there and wrestle halfway decent right now, but be better off to exercise a little, wouldn't it? if you're going to be good, if you're going to be good at it. Whatever you do, whether it's sports related or selling insurance or being the safety man on a electrical crew, you have to exercise and practice what it is you do to be the best at it. So Paul says, exercise, exercise yourselves towards godliness. So if we're going to have a recipe to reach that goal, a recipe for spiritual discipline, and I, you know, we've talked about some of these on Wednesday night, so I just kind of went back to some of the things we've already talked about. But one of the first things, and I thought a lot about myself when I wrote these things down. One of the first things I have to do to discipline myself spiritually to reach that goal of godliness is deny myself. Deny yourself. If you're going to have a recipe for spiritual discipline, you have to deny yourself. Why is that so hard for us? Or it is me. It might be a breeze for you. But why is it so hard to deny yourself? We do. We do. Miss Faith said, because we love ourselves. We do. And that's why. That's why. Because of our sin nature. You never come out and say this, but I could stand here and tell you, I want what I want, and I want it now. And I'd be telling, that's as truthful a statement as I've made today. I want what I want, and I want it right now. That's the truth. Because, like Dean said, that sin nature. Boy, don't you wish that when God saved you, he ripped that out and sent it to hell and just let you live by your new nature? But I heard a preacher, and I've shared this with you, it's like he got two bulldogs inside of you, good and bad. Whichever one you feed the most gets the strongest. And boy, I like feeding that bad one. But deny yourself. And I, when I was thinking about this, and I looked up the scripture, Matthew 16:34. It's a verse that we love to quote. And don't we do that? Boy, we love to quote certain scriptures, but man, they're hard to live up to. But we like quoting them. Matthew 16:24. Christ is talking to his disciples. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Boy, that just rolls off your tongue. That just rolls off your tongue. But man, it is hard to live by. Hard to live by. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Well, that's easy to say. But let's back up just a little bit. Look at verse 21. And let me tell you about Peter. They could have easily called Peter in the scripture clay. Because I'm a lot like that guy. Man, he's all gung-ho till the rubber hits the road. And then, you reckon we can find somebody else to do that, Christ? I need to be over here. Can we let John do that? So look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Man, can't you just see that? Peter sees the situation that's going on right now. Christ says, I got to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me up. They're going to tell lies about me. They're going to treat me horribly. And then they're going to crucify me. Peter says, Lord, this ain't happening. I ain't going to stand for it. I ain't letting that happen. You coming with me. Isn't that just like us? We want to jump in the flesh, quickly, and be the hero. Peter, and you know, not knowing and looking, man, Peter is the man. But think about this. What if Peter could have put an army together and stopped the Romans from doing what they did to Christ? What if he could have pulled that off? We'd still be lost. We would be without hope. We would die in our sins. Peter didn't know. Peter didn't know that he missed it. He missed it when Jesus said, I must go. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to go. He says, I must go. I must be mistreated. I must be lied about. I must be imprisoned. I must be crucified. Otherwise, you have no chance. But Peter's, no, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to stop him. You say, well, what's that got to do with denying yourself? Peter wanted to be the hero. Remember earlier when Christ questioned Peter? He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And you could see the aggravation in Peter every time. Christ did it three times. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. What does Peter say after the third time? What about John? What about John? You've asked me three times if I love you. What about John? You know what Jesus told him? He says, if I will that John tarries until I return, what is that to you? You go feed my sheep. You go feed my sheep. Don't worry about John. We have to deny ourselves. And Peter denied Christ three times after he was arrested. If we're going to put together a recipe for spiritual discipline that will help us reach our goal of godliness, the first thing we have to do is deny ourselves. Peter wanted to jump in there and be the hero and stop the unfair treatment of Christ, but he couldn't see the big picture. It must happen. It had to happen. So Peter should have denied himself and submitted to the truth. And again, it goes back to rejecting false teaching. You reject false teaching by knowing the truth. Deny yourself. You got to get out of the way. And that's the hardest thing for me to do, is to deny myself. Secondly, in this recipe for spiritual discipline is prayer. It's prayer. And you remember a couple weeks ago, Brother Tommy had the board up there and asked us, and we responded, and we had a list. We had a good-looking list of things that we felt like we needed to do individually to spiritually discipline ourselves in order to reach the goal of godliness. And so I just, you know, one of them was denying ourselves. One of them was prayer, which we talked about last week. And then one of them was Bible study. And so that's the three that I wanted to throw in there this morning because they were familiar to us. And I think they're key. I think they're key. And I think you'd agree with me that they're key in order for us to spiritually discipline ourselves in order to reach the goal of godliness. And this is one passage that Tommy shared with us the other night. Was Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Which is leading up to Christ and his model prayer for us. The importance of prayer. And he brought this out Tuesday night. He says, and this is the words of Christ. He says, and when you pray, You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And assuredly I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father which is in pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then verse 7 again, he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things which you have need for before you ask. So in this manner, therefore, pray. So we're commanded to pray, but it's almost like God just assumes that we are going to pray. He doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. So if we're trying to come up with a recipe of spiritual discipline that will help us reach our goal of godliness, then we begin by denying ourselves, or we begin by rejecting the truth, receiving the truth, rejecting false teaching. Secondly, help me. Denying ourselves. Denying ourselves. And then now we're talking about prayer. Prayer. What is prayer? Simple. Give me a simple definition of prayer.
Talking to God.
Talking to God. God speaks to us. And I've been saved since mid-1980s. And I can tell you, I have never had God speak to me in an audible voice that I could hear. Never. I wished I could tell you that I have heard that, but I have not. But He speaks to me through His Word. He speaks to me. There are a couple, you've heard of the Logos. You hear preachers throw those words around, the Logos. You know what that simply means? It's the written mind of God. You know what these words are? That's the written mind of God. Everybody says, boy, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. I wish I knew what God was thinking. It's right there. It's right there. That is the written mind of God. You want to know? All you got to do is read it. And you can even get it on all kinds of audio equipment now where I don't have time to read. You're driving down the road, you can listen to it. You can listen to it. So we have to deny ourselves. We need to pray. And that's what God is telling us in His Word. When you pray. And He says, pray without ceasing. And the other scriptures, we could just continue talking about that. But for the sake of time, I just want you to understand that denying ourselves and then praying, communicating with God. Now, we can't write to God like He has written to us, but that's how, if He communicates to us through His Word, we can communicate back to Him through our prayers, And I can tell you, that is a shortfall that I have. I don't spend enough time communicating with God. I don't spend enough time communicating with God. I hope that you do. Thomas shared some statistics with us the other night, and I believe it was less than 5% or less than 5 minutes a day that the Christians that were polled at this big conference, I don't remember exactly what he said it was now, but it was a big conference, and they polled them, and less than 5 minutes a day was their average daily prayer time. And that's what they admitted to. So we need to spend more time in prayer. If our goal is godliness, we have to reject false teaching. And in our recipe for spiritual discipline, we must deny ourselves and we need to pray. We need to communicate with God. Fathers, think about this. This is what really struck me. You dads, how would you feel if your kids never wanted to talk to you? What if your kids communicated with you as much as you communicate with God? Would you be pleased or would you be disappointed? We need to communicate with our Heavenly Father. We need to, that's a relationship. It's a relationship. And He's there for us. He's there to talk to. He's there to communicate with. We should utilize that avenue of prayer. All right, quickly. Another recipe for spiritual discipline is Bible study. Bible study. I already read 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. There's several different ways, and Brother Tommy called it Bible intake. And we mentioned several different kind of ways that we can have Bible intake. Number one is reading. You can read. You can listen to it as you're driving down the road. I don't read long passages at one time because my little mind tends to wander if I do. But if you read long passages, there's nothing wrong with that. I often use the analogy of, you know, a sieve that you ladies use in cooking. You can turn the water spigot on, hold that sieve under there. It'll hold a little bit of water, but it won't hold much, will it? And it won't hold it for very long. But what's happening to that sieve while water is constantly going through it? Staying clean. Staying clean. You might read a lot of scripture. You might not retain a whole lot of it, but you got it going through there, and it will help you stay clean. It will help you stay pure. I have to do this because, you know, the KISS, keep it simple, stupid, and that's me. I like to read small passages because I can meditate on those. I can study those. And that's what I've been sharing with my Sunday school class. I'm trying to teach them how to become teachers. And the only thing I know to teach them is how I do it and how I was taught to do it. And part of that is what I shared with you on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, is I read a short passage of Scripture, like 1 Timothy. We've been doing 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a letter written by Paul to Timothy for the benefit of himself and the people of Ephesus. And so I'll read that passage if it's 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 verses, whatever it is. And I'll ask myself, what is Paul saying to Timothy? What did Paul say to Timothy? Past tense. And I try to keep that in like 15 words or less. Because you get too strung out, you won't remember it. Keep it 15 words or less. What did Paul say to Timothy? Past tense. All right. And then, what is Paul saying to me? Or what is Paul saying now? 15 words or less. Past tense, what was he saying? Present tense, what is he saying? And then once you get that, then you can throw what we call interrogative questions at that. Why? When? Where? How? You know, throw those little interrogative questions at that thought, and you might want to write it down. I have to write it down or I'll forget it. And that helps you chew on that passage of Scripture. And it will help you dig and study into that passage of Scripture to formulate what it means and how you can apply it. So reading it's good, studying it's better, meditating on it is great, memorizing it is awesome. If you read 7 or 8, 10, 12, 14, 15 verses, and there's one that jumps out at you that you might be more familiar with or one that really speaks to you, memorize it. Put it on a little card. Put it on your mirror while you're getting ready in the mornings from putting your makeup on. Look at it. Memorize it. Quote it. Don't put it on your dash and look at it while you're driving. That might be dangerous. But find a time when you can look at that and memorize it. And then once you memorize it, you need to do what?
quote it. Quote it. Because what's going to happen if you don't? You're going to forget it. I guarantee you I would. Quote it. You know, maybe you're not comfortable if it's an evangelical type verse or something that you memorize. Maybe you're not quite comfortable quoting it to a fellow worker that you're, or neighbor or whatever that's lost. But I'm sure you got a friend that's a Christian. Quote it to them. Quote it to your husband. Quote it to your wife. Quote it to your dog. Just quote it. Say it. Keep it fresh. Because if you don't, you'll lose it. So those are just some simple, easy, basic ways of getting Bible intake. Getting Bible intake. And again, now this is just three very basic elements of having, putting together a recipe for spiritual discipline. Denying yourself, praying, and Bible study. Think of it as some type of workout, like a soccer workout or a wrestling workout or a football workout or any kind of workout. Do repetition. Deny yourself. Pray. Bible study. Do it every day. It'll become habit. It'll become a habit. And you'll be one step closer to reaching that goal of godliness. And then lastly, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Rely on God. Number one, goals to godliness, reject false teaching. Number two, recipe for spiritual discipline. Number three, rely on God. Look at what Paul says. He says in verse 9, well, back at the verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Because why? Because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Trust in the living God. We must rely on God. The third essential goal to attaining godliness is relying on God. That's simply trusting in Him. Every one of you right now are displaying a form of trust. Every one of you right now is exercising a form of faith, a method of faith. You're proving to me right now that you have complete faith and reliance and trust on the chair that you're sitting in. Because you have relinquished the complete weight of your body to that chair. That means you have demonstrated to me that you trust that chair to keep you off the floor. We have to do the same thing for God. We have to rely upon Him. We have to rest in Him. We have to relinquish complete control of our body and our mind and ourself to Him. Paul says, that's why we labor. And that's why we suffer reproach, because we trust in Him. We rest in Him. We relinquish every bit of who we are to Him. Now, if you and I, this is a self-test that only you can take, a self-test that we individually can take. Am I godly? You can answer that question for yourself by asking yourself, how much am I trusting Him? Now, you can fool yourself and talk yourself into thinking, but, you know, yeah, I trust God as much as I'm trusting this chair. Everything that I am, He's got it. He's in control of it.
If you want to break that down, find out where your investments are. There's three things that we invest: our time, our ability, and our money. How much time am I investing in Christ? How much talent am I investing in Christ? How much money am I investing in Christ? That's how you test yourself to see how much you're trusting in Christ. I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that for yourself. Only I can answer that for me. But those are three essential elements to attaining godliness: rejecting false teaching, have a recipe for spiritual discipline, and relying upon God. If our goal is godliness, we have to start somewhere along these lines that we've talked about here this morning. And I just kind of launched into this because of what we've been talking about on Wednesday night. And maybe I feel like that's the direction we're going on Wednesday night. And maybe this will kind of get us thinking along those lines. And when Brother Tommy gets back, we'll we'll see where he goes with that. Let's pray together.